Our message today is, again, is called The Witness of Jesus' Deity. And we are on part 3 of this, because there's going to be 4 parts according to Scripture. I'll bring that Scripture up here in just a moment. And it's pretty neat being able to develop the messages for this, because I know you folks hear it, and you can actually go online and you can rehear the messages if you want. But it does a lot for me to develop the messages and to be able to go through different Scripture verses, and you start to see that pattern that God has and He's given us. So I really recommend that if you want to really get into Word, get into the Word to preach. Because you've got to formulate a pattern, or at least a flow of Scripture verses. And when you start going through Scripture verses and looking at this one and looking at that one, you start to see other things, all these little rabbit holes you can go through. But when you really come out at the end, you've come out with something that you've grown from. And as I feel like I've grown a lot through these messages here. And I really like that there is an authenticity to God that is unlike anything else. So that, again, reaffirms Jesus' deity and who He is and who He should be in our lives. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go on to the Scripture verses that I've got. Father, I thank You for this time that we have in this Word, where we can share just the things that have been placed on our hearts to with everyone. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take those words and just mold them and put them into the basis of our Christian belief, and just to strengthen that's there. Lord, if there's something that is important to an individual to be able to hear, make that the message for that person. Somehow you have a way of doing that, and I like that. We just give You the glory and the praise, and just know that this is Your Word, and we get to share it. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with the first verse that we always begin with. And it's going to be in John 5, 31 through 40, in that little half sheet that you've got on there. List the verses out on there. And I really like it when, people after church, sometime through the week, they go back through some of those Scripture verses and re-digest them. And that's really good to be able to do. In all honesty, I've never really heard of people doing that. When I was brought up Catholic, we just, we went into the head mass, and the priest kind of said something that I always felt like never really matched the reading for that week and stuff. And then, but you just forgot it. That was it. And then you went home, and there was nothing. And then you would come back again, be obedient to the going to that Catholic church and stuff. But here, there's so many people that I know that have gone back and have restudied those words, the Scripture verses in there. That's really encouraging to me, because it's not just about coming to church. It's about digesting and absorbing what God has for you. So take time to do that in your studies as you're working on this. So we get to see this again here. It says, "If I testify about myself," this is Jesus speaking, "my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." That is the Father, and that's actually what we're going to be looking at today. But he goes on to talk about the 4 that give testimony to him. He says, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Wow. So We're looking again at the witnesses, and that's the idea, the concept behind this set of messages is the witnesses that come through it. And why do we need those witnesses? Well, we go back to Deuteronomy 19:15 again. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus is giving the Pharisees and the people around him four witnesses. All right? He's going above and beyond what the law actually requires for that, for his deity to be able to be confirmed and where we're at. So these are the four that we've got. We've got John, and John the Baptist that we're talking about. And John, as we already looked at, is kind of an amazing individual where he preached the baptism of repentance. In that baptism, he also preached about the one that was to come, Jesus, right? And really, that was his message to everybody that came to him, whether they were just local people or whether they were the leaders of the church or anybody else that was there. And he never, ever backed down on that message. He knew exactly who God the Father was and that he sent his son, Jesus, is coming in there. The next thing we looked at was Jesus' work, and that was last week. And Jesus' work, you know, we know that it's about the miracles and stuff that were done, but it's more than just the miracles, right? The miracles were there just to bring people's attention so that they would believe in him, right? That's his work, Jesus' work, that he came so that they might believe in him. And so that's the testimony of Jesus' work. And next one we're going to be looking at today is the testimony of the Father. And next week we get to look at the scripture that goes with it. So we're going to begin and we start looking at that scripture from the Father. And this is the hard thing, because when we talk about the Father, we don't always, bluntly, is that we never really hear him auditorially, right? He's never like speaking to us one-on-one. There's ways he speaks to us, don't get me wrong. But we don't see him. He's not a physical thing that kind of walks around the streets or is, you know, that it's not something we can see in the billboards. It's not anything that we look at for to be able to see him there. But it's like we look at, you know, let's look at the presence that God has shown himself through Scripture. And it really, God the Father doesn't really reveal himself very much. So let's look at this and see what we've got in this area here. And you're going to say, well, yeah, he does. And yeah, you're right. Because I'm going to talk about that in terms of how he can be a testimony, all right? And sometimes we wonder a little bit about this. But we're going to be looking at the Father in general here. And let's go to this one here where it's what they call the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration is where there was Peter, John, and James, and Jesus all went up on this hill. And in this hill, there was, you know, a great thing that kind of happened where Elijah and Moses appeared and God actually spoke. And so when we're looking at this, who actually gets to hear God speak? Well, in Matthew 17:4-6 says this: Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because they were all present at this time. And Peter's saying this because sometimes he's like, he doesn't really know what to say. You know, you're in the presence of all these individuals that have such a huge impact on the generations of the Israelites. And it's like, oh, what should we do? Oh, well, let's build some houses for them so they stick around because we want other people to be able to see them. Well, it says, while he was still speaking, right? So God kind of interrupts. Peter. And a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." All right, so this is God speaking at this time right here. He says, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I think we all would do that because of the almightiness of God that's there. So here we've got three individuals that have heard God, but we've got three. Okay? So Jesus is saying that God the Father testifies to me, speaking to the Pharisees, but they haven't heard God the Father speak. We've got three that have, all right, which is good. And we look at that. We can go to this one here in John 1, 32 through 36, where Jesus is actually baptized, right? And there's a voice that's given. But it says here, then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with the water told me." So who would be the one that sent John to baptize? But the Father, right? So the Father told him, right? "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down remains is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Right? And that Lamb of God means an awful lot. That was the Lamb that you would use for a sacrifice. Right? But this is the perfect Lamb, the sinless one. So John heard from God. But we're not like, who else? You know, who else kind of hears the Word of God, the Father? That you can actually say, they testified, you know, that God could himself could testify. Well, we can go to this section over here. We're going to go back to some Old Testament. And Moses had quite a relationship with God the Father. And there was a time where his sister and brother, so Miriam and Aaron, opposed Moses. They felt like they were doing an awful lot. Moses was getting all the credit. And he's like, well, we should be getting the credit too, you know, because we are doing God's work. And why is it it's just Moses getting the credit? Well, God calls all three of them together at the temple, right? A great cloud overcomes this temple and everything. And then God speaks, and he says this thing right here. He says in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, and I speak to him in dreams." And that's how most of the prophets and stuff understood how the God, you know, related information that needed to be done to them, right? Through visions and dreams. But look at this next part here, because this is kind of unique. He says, "But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." And that's powerful. Now Moses was a great leader. And he really led the Israelites through, you know, a 40-year period, and you know, got them out of the slavery of the Egyptians. It was bringing them into the Promised Land. The people kind of faltered. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. And even Moses wasn't perfect himself, and he was told that he couldn't go into the Promised Land. All right. So, but Moses never ever lost his walk with God. And to think that God would speak to him face to face. And so we can relate to that because we've got a lot of scripture that's in there and everything. But God's, the Father, is very specific about who he speaks directly to and how he speaks to those individuals. Right? And it seems like, how could God the Father be used as Jesus' testimony when he has spoken to just so few people in that area there? So we're going to be looking at this a little bit here in John 8. And when we start looking at this, Jesus again is questioned of his authority, not in John 5, but in John 8. And so when we get there, we'll see that the leaders of the church, the Pharisees, wanted to challenge Jesus find out where he was able to do the things that he's doing. Where is he getting his power from? Where is he drawing all that information from and getting his knowledge? So let's look at this here. John 8:13 through 18 says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Now, we've already talked about this. You need to have the testimony of two or three witnesses. And Jesus is just standing there by himself. He's got nothing. And Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. All right, so do you guys know where Jesus came from and do you know where he's going? The Father, right. He came from the Father and he's going back to the Father. So again, he's referencing the Father in this whole aspect here. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. Now how can the Pharisees have no idea where Jesus is coming from? Because they don't believe what he's saying. It's pretty simple. They don't believe who Jesus is and who he says that he is. He says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Now he's getting right back into this aspect over here. Who sent him? The Father sent him. And they know exactly when he says the Father, who he's talking about. He's talking about Father, God the Father, and the one true God. Says, in my own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. And I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. All right, so let's just go back to this one here. Jesus is saying very clearly who he is. Do you think the Pharisees believe him? The answer to that is no. They don't want to. Because it takes away their position of who they are, and it takes away their strength and their validity of running the temple and having people come to them and do worship stuff and all that sort of thing. And he's like a threat to them and everything. But Jesus is very clear to saying that he comes from the Father. Then he goes on and he talks a few things to the disciples, because he... Right after this verse here, he says, well, where is your Father? Right? Show us. Because they know that Jesus came from, he was born in Bethlehem, but he came from a town called Nazareth. And there's statements in there, what good could come out of Nazareth and all that stuff, right? It's like, that's just a common theme, that Nazareth is not a place where you're going to get any scriptural goodness coming out of there, because it's not really mentioned in Scripture. So what good can come out of that? Well, and we know that you are Joseph's son and you are Mary's son and you've got other brothers and sisters. So show us your Father. And maybe, I'm assuming at this time, that Joseph, his father, has already passed. And the Pharisees would know that, and they're basically saying, show us this dead person. You know? Let's let this dead person give his testimony. Huh, we know we can't because he's dead. You know, so the Pharisees are, you know, thinking they've got one over him on that. Then there's this debate about Abraham being their father, and it's like, because they're descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was, you know, the forefather of all the Israelite nation, as we know, so he is our father. And then they discuss a little bit more, and then finally the Pharisees come up and say, God the Father is our only father. You know, they're kind of getting, like, I could just hear it in Scripture where they're yelling and screaming at Jesus, and, you know, they start out that... Abraham is our father, and then God the Father is our father. He's our only father. And then this is Jesus' response after they've gotten to that point. And he's in verse 44 of chapter 8, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. Ouch. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You belong to the devil, he said. Now, he said before that, let me see, why might they belong to the devil? So let's just go back a little bit to that verse over, this one right here. Go back to that. And he says, you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going, right? Because they don't know the Father. Right? So, how is it then that Jesus can use the Father as a witness to his deity? He doesn't really speak to everybody. People don't even really understand who he is. What's that, Tom?
They're saying they're one.
Yeah, they are. Yeah. And that's why, that's exactly why when Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do, it's because he is God. Yeah. And that there's a unity, and we're going to be looking at that, actually. That's, you're right on that. I'm going to break, there's a verse in the end, I'm going to be bringing that up, that very much talks about it. So I'm going to give you an example of how God the Father can be a testimony to Jesus. Right? And it's not going to be where you think it's going to be, because it's at the cross of Jesus when there are two criminals that are being crucified along with Christ. And out of one of those criminals, I'm going to show you how God the Father can be a testimony. All right? So let's go to that section right over there. And in Luke 23:39 through 43, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Right? This would be like the Pharisees speaking. You say you are the Christ. You say you are the Son of God. You say that you, your Father is your witness. Go ahead. Save yourself and save us. And then we'll believe. Well, God knows they won't believe. It's already in their heart that they don't want anything to do with this. And one of the criminals there, he says, he's basically, well, if you can save yourself, then save me, and I'll be able to get out of this predicament and be able to start doing whatever it was I was doing before, because I was happy doing that. Maybe next time I won't get caught. You know, you can sometimes you make these bold statements with God, not even knowing who God is. And then we look at the other criminal. Right? But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Both criminals, both deserving punishment, of the ultimate punishment of being crucified and a horrible death. One literally mocks God, and the other one rebukes that mocking. Right? And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. How would this criminal have any concept of who Jesus is? How would this criminal have any concept to say, Jesus, remember, but wait, remember me. Wait, Jesus is dying on the cross. Right? He's dying on the cross. He's going to be a dead man. Dead people don't remember anything. Nothing. But yet this criminal says, remember me when you come back. Remember me when you go to the Father. That's what he's saying. How could he possibly know that? Yeah. You see, God reveals to this criminal who Jesus Christ is. That is how God's testimony is valid. I can't imagine this criminal being at the temple, you know, every day in worship to the Lord and God and stuff, and being put on a stake to be killed, because he himself admits that the things that he's done deserves what's happening to him right now. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That spiritual kingdom. That life everlasting kingdom. That kingdom where there is no sin, where our sins have been forgiven. That we are resurrected to a new life. How could this criminal possibly know that stuff, other than if it wasn't revealed to him by the Father? You see, that's the stuff where people have blind eyes. It's right before us. How God the Father is a witness to Jesus all the time. And we go about our business, you know, we go about our shopping, and we go about, you know, mowing the lawn, we go about seeing all, you know, this stuff and all, you know. That's why I really like in the beginning, where in our service, where we have the praises and the prayer concerns that we have. Because God has been active in our lives, and we, like this criminal on that cross, is taking notice of it. Because God has revealed to us His deity. And I don't know how many ways, the different people that we've come in contact with, the things that we have, finding Holly's glasses, you know, going up in there, it's like, it's just a witness to be able to see that sort of thing. Last night we heard the testimony of a woman that has all types of ailments and stuff, and I forgot what the first one was. Oh, she busted her arm in like, I don't know how many places. She wanted to be able to play the guitar, she just got into music and stuff, and couldn't do that. Well, she played music for us and she sang. It's just beautiful. She ended up having cervical cancer. And there's to the point where, you know, they're getting some treatments, no hope for her and stuff like that. And she went to a prayer meeting or something like that, and she just felt the cancer go. She goes back to the doctor, and he's like a couple days later and says, you need to check me, you need to check me. He's like, no, I'm not going to check you. He says, I just got done checking you, and there's this tumor in there, and we're hoping that the cancer treatment is going to get around. No, you need to check me, you need to check. She waited like, what was it, how many, what, 4 or 5 hours, Doran? For him to finally concede, okay, because I can see you're not going in some place, and I'll go in there. And she said, you know, I guess this guy was really short and kind of talked funny. I don't know if he was Indian or whatever. She said, I can't understand what you're saying. And the nurse is like, you know, her eyes are just huge because, you know, he just got done checking her out. Tumor was gone. And she, all she could do is give God credit for that removed tumor. Now, if you're blind, you're not going to see that that was God that did that. You're going to come up with some scientific reason why that tumor disappeared. Well, I guess that cancer treatment that you took, the first one, did more than what we thought it was going to do. Praise, you know, that's awesome. We got a good checkoff mark we've got over here, you know. No, stop what you're doing. Just give praise to God for what happened. It's like, it's just crazy to be able to see that. God the Father's testimony is out there. And we just need to listen to it. And it's happened, you know, even in tough times. You say, well, my situation is a little harder than that. You know, I can't kind of put up with it, all that. But let's go back to some Old Testament stuff. And even though God doesn't really enter the individual, He does come upon individuals. In 2 Chronicles, it talks about Josiah was the king. He becomes king at the age of 8. Right, and it says right here. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, in chapter 34, verses 1-7. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, you've got to understand this. when you are looking at the kings of Israel, and there's the kings of Judah, all right? The kings of Israel, there was not one king that really followed the ways of God. Not one king of Israel. However, in the house of Judah, there were some kings that did it. Few and far between. All right, his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, followed the ways of the Lord. His grandfather and his father were almost an abomination to the Israelite nation. They allowed all types of idol worship, crazy stuff right there. So you think about this kid, 8 years old, comes into kingship of the entire Jewish, the entire nation, but the house of Judah. So it's still a lot of people, right? And he says, in his 8th year, so now he's 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 20th year, he began to purge Judah. Oh, 12th year, thank you. Because I was thinking he was going to be 20 years old at this time, right? So he's 20 years old, and he goes through and he purges Judah and Jerusalem of the high place, the Asher poles, the carved idols, and cast images. Now, can you imagine that? That's a huge disruption. You got generation after generation that have been indoctrinated with all this idol worship, but yet, through the power of God, and through his seeking God, has come up and where he really wants to just literally change the whole nation. So this is what he did. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them. And he smashed the Asher poles, the idols, and the images. He broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burnt the bones of the priests on the altars. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Did he put those things aside in a storage container so that maybe we could use them again later? No. He completely annihilated that. You can't go back. You're going to serve the one true God and that's it. And you don't have another option. It says, in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Nataphtha, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars of the Asher poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. And you know what? I'm sure he went back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Praise God that he could do that. He could break down every idol worship, every foreign thing that was in there, and so that all that was left was God. To worship. Now, in our own lives, have we broken down all the Asher poles? Have we broken down all the idol worship to the Baals? Have we broken down the things in our lives that distract us from worshiping the one true God?
Every day.
We need to every day because we're bombarded in this world by different things that come to us. So, think about Hebrews now. When the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews that are thinking about going back to their Judaic ways and giving up Christ. They've accepted Christ and they're thinking, oh, this is just too hard. But in Hebrews, there's an awful lot of examples that are used. So Hebrews 11, 5 through 6 is this. By faith, Enoch, which is very Old Testament stuff here, was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We're talking about pleasing God the Father. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we need to believe that God the Father is who he says he is. Did the Pharisees believe that God the Father was who he said he was? No. That's why they believed in their father, the devil. Because they couldn't accept any testimony that came from God the Father. Because they weren't even looking in that. They weren't seeking that God. They were seeking that father. They were seeking the father that they wanted, which was the devil, so they could do whatever it is they wanted to. Enoch sought only God the Father. He was just taken away because of his level of faith. All right? And it's just something to be able to give us strength to be able to do that. And I'm going to read this part again. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why do we need faith to please God? Because He doesn't always auditorially speak to us. We can't see Him. We need to have faith that He shares His testimony of the God Jesus' deity with us. Right? So look here, and we've got this nice scripture verse here talking about seeking and stuff. And Luke 11:9-13 is, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds him. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." So you might be asking, well, what do I have to do in order to believe? What do I have to be able to do? First thing is, ask. God, where are you? Reveal yourself. Show me. It's simple. And do you know what? He wants you to look for Him. He will reveal Himself to you. Sometimes in a very unique way, maybe through, you know, it could be through a healing, it could be through a dream, it could be a word, it could be whatever. God knows what you need, and there's no real formula for it. Just surrender yourself to God the Father and read Scripture. He'll reveal Himself to you. And then He goes on and talks about what it means to be a father, right? So which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him the snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So we know that a real father, just human father, isn't going to do that. They're going to love their child and help them out in ways that they can. It says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The most precious gift you can have is God. If there's only one thing that you can ask for in this entire life of yours, in this little minuscule time that you have from being born to the time that you die, ask for God to be in you. Ask for God to show Himself who He is. And you know what? He will respond. He will give. And we wonder, you know, why give us the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God, as Tom was alluding to. Right? The Holy Spirit convicts us of some of the sins that we have. The Holy Spirit guides us in the direction of who Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit, you know, prays for us when we don't know what to pray for, or how to pray, or how to do things. That's God. God does all this stuff for us. And it's so amazing to be able to have Him. Last verse that I've got is this here. In 1 John 5:6-12, it says this: "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." All right? So Jesus Christ came. In your mind, if you think that Jesus Christ was just a made-up figure and stuff like that, that's a lie. Jesus Christ came to this earth as truth. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Why are they in agreement, Tom? Because they are, yeah, they're just God. They're one. And when we talk about, you know, where it talks about the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, the water, which would be the Father, and the blood, which is Jesus, right? They're all in agreement. And they came, right? The Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. God will reveal truths to you because He wants you to know who He is. No lies. No deception. Because that's Satan's deal. If you want that, you have free rein to be able to do that. What God wants you to do is to come to Him for the truth, to believe and have faith that He is who He says He is. That is what pleases God. And you will never be let down. Never. God loves you so much that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, right, come to this earth to die for us, so that anyone who believes in Him shall not die or perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing stuff? Father, I thank You for this word here today, and I thank You for the time that we have. Truly is a blessing to be able to look at Your Scripture and to know that You do, God the Father, testify to who Jesus Christ is in our hearts and the hearts of around us, of those people around us. We pray for Your message to be spread throughout the world, and then maybe we can be a part of that. This we pray through Your Son Jesus. Amen. All right, Hope, we're going to sing our last song. Oh, did I have another? Oh, I had a following. Oh, I have to do this little following thing. Sorry. This is a continuation of that scripture verse. And it says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in their hearts. Right? Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony, right? So this is the testimony that God gives. Listen carefully. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son? Amen. Because you have life eternal with that. So just